do thank Mr. Gardner for the kind words of welcome along today. And as I said this morning, we do count it a privilege to be here and to share God's word with you. We bring you greetings on behalf of the Presbytery of Ulster. And we are just wanting to remind you of the value that we place upon you. Though you're many miles away from us in Northern Ireland, yet we do remember you at the throne of grace and prayer. We do remember the work here, especially at the Minister's Week of Prayer. There's always an afternoon or a session anyway of the time of prayer that is set aside, and the works in Australia are remembered. So we just want you to remember the fact that though you're very far from us, you're certainly not out of our minds, and we do pray for you constantly that God will bless and that God will even increase the work here and add to the church such as should be saved. And every land needs the blessing of God, and we need revival poured out upon us, and we need God to come down in power. And we just convey to you our greetings, and we pray that God will meet with you, and do pray for us in Ulster. And the Free Presbyterian Church, our denomination is 70 years old next year, and we look forward to celebrating that. And also it's the 500th anniversary of the Diet of Worms, when Luther stood for God in his day and generation. And surely we are called to stand for God in our day, and that we might do all that we can to stand for him, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So we just want to remind you of the fact that we are thinking of you and praying for you much in these days. Can we turn to the book of Proverbs chapter 29 for our scripture reading this evening? The book of Proverbs chapter 29. And we're going to read from the first verse of the chapter. The book of Proverbs contains Proverbs, and there sometimes is no real flow as far as the narrative is concerned, but nevertheless it's always good to see God's word and see the context of it. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. The king by judgment establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. A man that flattereth his neighbour spreadeth a net for his feet. In the transgression of an evil man there is a snare, but the righteous doth sing and rejoice. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. Scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. If a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. The bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it till afterwards. If a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. The poor and the deceitful man meet together, the Lord lighteneth both their eyes. The king that faithfully judgeth the poor, his throne shall be established forever. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but the child left himself bringeth his mother to shame. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth, but the righteous shall see their fall. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest, yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Where there is no wisdom, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. A servant shall not be corrected by words, for though he understand, he will not answer. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honour shall uphold the humble in spirit. Whoso is a partner with a thief hateth his own soul. He heareth cursing and bewrayeth it not. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favour, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. An unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. Amen, and we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts for his name's sake. Can we unite together at the throne of grace in prayer afresh, please? Our loving and our gracious God, we approach thee in our Saviour's name. We thank thee for the worship that has ascended to thee already. We pray that it might be as a sweet smelling savour in thy sight. We pray that thou wouldst bless as we gather around thy word just now. We pray that thy word might have free course and be glorified. We pray that it might be that hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. We pray that it might be as the sword that is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Lord, draw near to us and bless thy word, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Verse 18 is my text this evening. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, our text is a well-known verse of Scripture. It is one that is often preached upon, and it is often taken completely out of context. There are a couple of ways that the text is taken out of context. Sometimes you get books, or even people preach, and they use this text as a pretext for a vision statement. You know, where the church sets out the vision of where it's going to go, and the desires that it has, and the objectives that they want to achieve. And many books that are written from that perspective will take this text of Scripture and they will use it as a pretext for a vision statement. Now, it's all well and good if our church has a vision, if it has an objective. It's always good to have an objective, to know where we're going. But this text is not speaking about that. The other way that the text is used is the advocating of soul winning. And we would say, well, without a vision of souls, a vision of people that are perishing, a vision of those that are going down to a lost eternity, the people will perish. And certainly we do need to have a vision of precious souls. We do need to have a desire to reach the lost and to bring the message of salvation to those that are going down to a lost eternity. And certainly without the preaching of the word, and certainly without the bringing of God's word to the hearts of those that are unsaved, they will perish. We need to have that vision of precious, never dying souls. But the problem is that that's not what this text is speaking about. Because in the text context, it is speaking about something very different. It is actually dealing here with something about the revelation of God's word. You see, when you look at the commentators, and when you look at the those that are instructed and have studied the word of God, you will find that what he's actually saying here in this text of Scripture is that without the preaching of the word, there is no moral restraint. For example, the Jameson, Fawcett and Brown commentary states that where there is no vision, and by vision he means instruction in God's truth, he says where there is no vision, the people perish. And he says that the word perish there means are deprived of moral restraints. The pulpit commentary says that the word perish is a word that indicates that they cast off moral restraint. So what we're seeing here in this verse of Scripture is that where there is no preaching of the Bible, where there's no preaching of the Word of God, people cast off moral restraint. And that's a very different thing. That's a very different truth from what is normally taken from this text of Scripture. What we're seeing here is that the Bible is saying that where there is a lack of preaching of the Bible, where there's a lack of preaching of the Word of God, then you will have a society that casts off moral restraint. And isn't that what we're seeing in this day in which we live? We certainly see it in Britain, in the United Kingdom. And I would warrant to say that you are seeing it in Australia as well. As we look at our Western society, if we include Australia and New Zealand in that, we have what has been termed a post-Christian society. And we have those that have thrown off the moral restraints of the Word of God, and in the politics of our land and in the society of our land, the people now are debating over the matters of morality, and instead of there being a fixed morality, a morality that comes from God's Word, now everybody is doing that which is right in their own eyes. And we see a society that is perishing then, is going down and is declining in every single way. And I want us just to think about that for a few minutes at the end of our meeting. Sometimes we may think that things are out of control. We may think that our society is beyond rescue. We may think that the road of travel that we are being taken on is one that does not have a turning in it. But I'm glad today that God has set out in His Word not only the recipe of what is taking place in our society, not only does the Word of God highlight what is taking place in this day and generation, but thank God that there is a remedy for it as well. So what I want us to do is just to take a look at the instruction that this text of Scripture gives us. And there are a number of things, very simply, that I want you to see. First of all, I want you to see the calamity that he declares, the text declares. The verse says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, the calamity, of course, is the perishing of people. It says that where there is no preaching of the Word of God, where there is no preaching of the truth of God, you will have a society that is perishing. And we think of the word perish there. It speaks there of being let loose. Actually, when you look at the word, it has a multiplied meaning. And when you look at the word perish, it comes from a root that means to let loose. It also has the meaning of being naked or uncovered. It has the idea of wanton behavior behind it. It also has the thought behind it of total loss of social order. It's the same word that is used in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 25 to describe the children of Israel. You remember the time when Moses was up on the Mount of Sinai. You remember how he was communing with God. Remember how he came down and he found the children of Israel worshipping the golden calf. And we read that Israel were in a frenzy. They were dancing round the golden calf. They had made themselves naked. And this is the same word that the Spirit of God uses here in this portion of Scripture, where the people were naked and they were in a frenzy. This is the same word that is used here. They had let loose their moral restraint. And the text implies that when a society lets loose its moral restraint, there is disaster. There is disaster. And you know, as we look at our society today, as moral restraint has been let loose, we see more and more people doing that which is right in their own eyes, and our society is beginning to break down, and we're on the slippery slope. And you know, unless something is done, there will be a disaster for our society. There is a man, an intellectual, His brother was an atheist, Peter Hitchens, and he already has predicted that as far as Britain is concerned, he says it's finished. He is advocating that young people in Britain just get out. He can see no way back. There is a way back. But thank God today that there is a way that God, with God, nothing is impossible. But you know, as far as the outward and the human is concerned, probably he's right. There is no way back. A society declines like the Roman society did at the end, and every society at the end of its day has come to this place of moral decadence, and it's always the sign that that society is coming to an end. And so we see here something of the meaning of the calamity. It's an overthrowing of moral restraint. But I want you to see the manifestation of the calamity. Now, I'm going to speak in terms of Britain today because that's what I know of. I don't know whether Australia is worse or better, so you can translate it a little into your own society. You'll know about what happens in Australia more than I do. But I want you to think about the things that are happening in Britain today. In 2009, a man by the name of Jeff Randall ran an article in the Daily Telegraph, and it was headed, "No Respect, No Morals, No Trust, Welcome to Modern Britain." And in this article, he referred to a BBC programme, a British Broadcasting Corporation programme, that had taken place the night before. This programme was called The Death of Respect. And in this programme, they had shown some young people in the city of Sheffield. They were students in Sheffield. And they were at the War Memorial in the city of Sheffield. And they were using the War Memorial, quite frankly, as a toilet. In the same programme, they had shown that what had happened that week in Helmand Province in Afghanistan, where a number of soldiers had lost their lives. And he drew the contrast between those soldiers that were going out to fight for their country and those that had no respect for anything. And this is what he said. He said, "Teachers who seek to reprimand offensive pupils are attacked." He said, "The train drivers who ask unruly gangs to get off are beaten up." He said, "A vulnerable mother kills herself and her disabled daughter after years of brutal abuse from thugs." He said, "This, I'm afraid, is the reality of contemporary Britain, a sprawling, no respect zone." Now, that was in 2009. And all I can say to you today is, as far as Britain is concerned, it has got worse. And we have seen the outcome of a sexual revolution that took place in the 1960s and 70s. And we've seen the breakdown of the family and the attack upon the family and marriage unions and all the rest. And it's carried on to the place where now almost anything goes. People have lost their minds. A shadow minister, one of the opposition ministers, the other day, a Labour Party shadow minister, denied that people are born with a sex. You're born as a male or you're born as a female. They have lost touch with reality itself. They have lost touch with scientific reality altogether. And one time the family was the bedrock of English speaking society, but people obeyed the commands of Holy Writ. They obeyed. The strong family structure was acknowledged by the courts, by the police, by the engineers, the statesmen, the policy makers. They knew that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. They knew that nations that obey the moral laws of God will stand. Those that don't are destroyed. But they have forsaken that today. They've turned away from that. And when our society is taken up with that kind of lifestyle that we're talking about, there is complete disaster. A warden in the United States spoke about the difference that he had found in a few years. And he said this 10 years ago, when kids would come in off the street, I could talk to them about right and wrong. But these kids coming in now have no idea about what I'm talking about. They have no idea of right and wrong. And there you see the manifestation of what we're talking about. Where there is no preaching, where preaching is denigrated, where preaching is lost, there's a lack of moral restraint, and that brings disaster. But not only do I want you to see the manifestation of it, I want you to see the magnitude of it. Because we want to look at that word perish again. It speaks of casting off moral restraint. But sometimes those that have written the modern versions will put in the version there, they will put in no moral restraint, and they will denigrate the authorized version that the old translators got it wrong. But the old translators were men of great learning, and they put in the word perish for a reason. And the reason is, as we have said, that a society that begins to turn away from the laws of God is one that will perish. An individual that turns away from the laws of God will perish. Decadence goes before destruction. Decadence always, when decency is set to one side, then disaster comes in at the end. And you know, you look today at our society, and the Muslims, they look at our society and they see a lack of morality and decency and modesty and all the rest of it. And they have a point. They have a point. We need to get back to the commands of God. When we think of how people will perish without the gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not saved, maybe young people today, you're listening to the propaganda. Well, do what you want. Just do what you want. Do as you please. And cast off restraint. And let things run. And let live. And let everybody do what they want. That's the propaganda of today. And maybe you've been listening to that. Maybe you've been bombarded with that. Well, dear friend, don't listen to the propaganda of the devil in the world. Because it always leads to disaster at the end of the day. Outside of Christ, you perish. You perish. That's what he says in this portion of Scripture. Without the preaching of the word, the people perish. And if you don't listen to what God's word says, that it calls you to repent and turn to him, you will perish. God's word is truth. God's word stands like a rock undaunted amid the raging storms of time. So we see something here in this portion of Scripture of the calamity it declares. But then I want you to see something else that is revealed in this text of Scripture. That is the cause he detects. Why does this calamity come about? Well, he says here, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. So the text tells us very strongly why this calamity comes. And it is because there is no vision. And we said, we've indicated to you already that the word vision there is a word that has a reference to the revelation of God. That's what he's speaking about here. He's speaking about the revelation of the prophets before the canon of Scripture was completed. When in Proverbs 29 and 18 it speaks about a lack of vision, he's speaking about the word of the prophets. He's speaking about those that preach the word of God. You think of what it says in the book of Samuel. In the days of Samuel, it says that there was no open vision. The word of God was precious in those days, for there was no open vision. And the word vision there is the same word that is used here. And the word there indicates that there was no preaching of the word of God. There was nothing of the word of God. So this speaks the cause of the disaster, The cause of the decline is the fact that there is a lack of preaching of the Word of God. Where there is a preaching then of the Word of God, it holds society in restraint. Where God's Word is freely proclaimed, there is a holding of society in restraint. Even those that you think, I come from Northern Ireland. I think back a few decades ago, and a few decades ago, the Lord's Day was held in respect. The shops were closed. The parks were closed because they held God's Word in respect. And even those, my father, before he was saved, we were not allowed to do many things on the Lord's Day, because even though he was not saved, he held God's Word in respect. And a society where there's preaching the Word of God will hold God's Word in restraint, or in respect rather, even those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I was thinking about the start of the last century, way back over 100 years ago. And liberalism was beginning to come into the churches, but it was only coming in at the front end, as it were. And most of the churches, while there was a little bit of liberalism coming in, they still preached the Word of God. They still stood for the fundamentals of the faith, and still stood for the law of God and the rest of it. And I read a testimony of a young man who was saved at 20 years of age, about 100 years ago. And he testified that before he was saved, if he had not believed in hell, and if he had not believed in judgment, he said, I would have thrown off all restraint. He said it was the fact that I knew that there was a judgment, and the fact that I knew that I was going to have to give an account, that's what held me in restraint. I didn't go into sin and into the world the way that many others have done. Dear friend, I want you to see the restraint that the Word of God holds us under. When we have the Word of God preached, and I'm not just talking here, when I say preached, I'm not just speaking about the minister here like myself preaching the Word of God. I'm speaking about those that minister in the Sunday school class. I'm thinking about those that speak in the children's meeting. I'm even thinking about the individual conversations that people have about the things of God. We read the book of Acts, that they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the Word. And the word preaching there is a word that speaks of gossiping the gospel. So I'm not just speaking about the pulpit. I'm speaking about all who in any way communicate the Word of God. That always has a restraint upon society and even upon the ungodly. And we need this vision. We are visionaries today. You know, sometimes we're told that we're living in the 17th century or in the 16th century because we believe in the Bible. No, we are not those that are old-fashioned. We are those that are proclaiming that which is eternal, that which will last beyond the fashions and the fads of this day and generation. But I want you to see the serious principle that's been laid down here. Where a prophet or a preacher of the Word of God preaches God's truth, it restrains society. There's not only an effect upon the saved people, but there's an effect that goes beyond the saved people and reaches out to those that are round about us. There is a transforming power that there is in the precious Word of God. And we think of how it says in Judges 21 and 25, at that day when there was no open vision, it says in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And we need the restraint of the preaching of the Word of God. That's why the pulpit is important. That's why the place where God's Word is declared is absolutely central. God has ordained the civil magistrate, the government, but God also has ordained the pulpit and the place where God's Word is preached. So we see something of the cause he detects. But then I want you to see the cure he denotes. Is there a cure? for our society. Our society has gone down, and very often we are discouraged, and maybe the old devil would come and discourage us, and we see people have cast off constraint. You think of the politicians, you think of the civil courts and the police courts, and you see what is taking place, and there is an undermining and an undervaluing of the Word of God. Where there is no vital Christianity, there is a decline in society. So how do we deal with it? How do we deal with it? Well, the text says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Supposing there is a vision, you see, by stating the negative here, he is emphasizing the positive. If there is a vision, if there is a preaching of the Word of God, if our society begins to listen to the Word of God afresh, then there can be a turning around of the society. Or as Fawcett says in his commentary, where Christians have fresh vision and declare God's truth, then and there the people are offered the most necessary moral restraint, and many become objects of the saving grace of God. So what do we need? We need the Word of God, and we need confidence in the Word of God. By a new vision, I mean first and foremost that there is a willingness to preach the message of the Scriptures, and we need confidence in that message. The problem with a weak pulpit today, and the place where the pulpit has become weak, is where the preachers have lost confidence in the Word of God, and they're turning to other things, and they're turning to the dictates of society and the fashions of the day and generation. You know, society is crying out for a solution to the drug problem. They are crying out for a solution to the drink problem. They're crying out for the solution to the gambling addiction. They're crying out for the moral problems of the day and generation. We have the answer. The Bible has the answer. Thank God in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an answer to the problems of the day and generation in which we live. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And maybe you've heard testimonies of those that were drug addicts, testimonies of those that were drunkards and alcoholics, testimonies of those that were caught up in the sins of the day and generation. How were they set free? By the Lord Jesus Christ, by the message of this book, by the fact that they were born again of the Spirit of God. That's the answer. It's always been the answer. It's still the answer in this day and generation. And what we need is to convince our politicians. We need to convince those that are in the places of authority that what our land is crying out for is the very message of this book. Sad to say, they're turning away from this book. They've despised this book. They hate this book. But here is the very answer that we need. And all that men and women need to do is to look into the book. But we need preachers. We need those to go out to speak to others, to be in the pulpit, to be missionaries, to be Sunday school teachers, to go and proclaim the Word of God, to go out into the open air, to go out onto the streets, to knock the doors, to do what we can. The Lord said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he might send forth laborers into his harvest. We need laborers to go out and preach the word. Get the word out wherever we can. We undervalue our influence. We underestimate what the Word of God can do. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and marrow and joints, or joints and marrow and soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We need a new vision of the Scriptures. And then we need a new vision of the Savior. We think of the prophet Isaiah, and a young man as he was, and he saw a vision of the Lord Jesus high and lifted up. And when he saw that vision, he said, woe is me. But then he also said, here am I, send me. He got a vision of his Savior. He saw that vision of holiness. But when he saw the vision of holiness, he recognized what he was. But he also recognized what he needed to do. And so we need that today, this day and generation. You know, we look for revival. And many young people today have never seen the real blessing of God. I thank God that I've seen it in a little measure. I remember going to a mission that was held by Dr. Paisley in 1975 in Ballymena, and seeing God work in a special way. And there was a real sense of God's presence in that meeting, and scores of people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But you know, you think back to maybe church history. I think back on church history in my own land. You know, in the 1920s, when a man by the name of W.P. Nicholson preached, and W.P. Nicholson came to Australia and preached, because I have a tape of him preaching in Australia, but he came to this land and preached as well, but in Northern Ireland, God used him mightily. And there was a mission on the Ravenhill Road in Belfast, and the ship workers, the shipyard workers, who were probably at that time engaged in building the Titanic or had just completed the Titanic, they came and they marched from the shipyard as a body of workers. They marched to the church, and such was the crush that they moved the pillars of the church gates as they went in. But multitudes of those men came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and such was the effect that they began to bring back the tools that they had stolen, the tools that they had been taken home with them. And so great was the number of the tools that they returned that Harland & Wolff, the shipyard company, had to build a new shed. And I'm talking about a big shed, in order to house the tools that had been returned by the men. God had an effect on the society. In 1859... There were many occasions when the magistrates had not a case to hear. There were no crimes. And in those days when there were no crimes, the magistrate was presented with a pair of white gloves. And the magistrates were collecting drawerfuls of these white gloves because there was no crime in the province, or hardly any. That's the effect that the Word of God has in the society. And we long to see God step in mighty power in this day. You know, the founder of the Salvation Army, William Booth, made a prediction way back at the start of the 20th century. And he said that in his opinion, the chief dangers of the church in the 20th century were religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, politics without God, heaven without hell. And aren't we seeing the outworkings of that very situation in this day? We've lost our vision of God. We've lost our vision of hell and heaven. We've lost our vision of the real deep spiritual needs of our day and generation. We desperately need a vision of our God, because without a vision, without the preaching of the Word of God, there is a casting off of moral restraint, and that leads to disaster in a country, in a life, in a family, in a community. Without a vision, the people perish. Oh, may we get back to that time where God is preeminent, where His Word is proclaimed, and where we turn again to the morality of God's precious Word. May He write His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Amen.